I'd like for us to consider today, could the Bible be the product of man? We know the Bible was written by 40 different writers. Each comes from a different walk of life. We have shepherds all the way up to kings. We have counselors all the way down to fishermen. And it was written over a period of 1,500 years. If men could sit down and devise a book like the Bible, would they approach it in that manner? Writing it by different people over different time periods from different walks of life? Well, that's just not the way we would go about doing it. Think about the various history books that we have, or the textbooks that you might have read. And consider how many would have statements that are similar to what you find in Romans chapter 3. Let's just take a look at Romans chapter 3. And starting at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands, there's none who seek for God. All have turned aside, and together they have become useless. There's none who does good, there's not even one. Their throat is an open grave, their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. The path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth will be closed, may be closed, and all the world may be accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, how many people like books like that? You're all miserable sinners. Nobody does any good. We usually like books that kind of cheer you up a bit. It's a book that exposes the weaknesses in men. It shows mankind's sinful thoughts and their actions. Even the people involved in writing the book. Like, for instance, Moses wrote the first five books in the Old Testament. And it exposes his weaknesses. Take a look at Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, look at verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who has made the man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf, or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what to say." But he said, "Please, Lord, send the message by whomever you will." And then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses and says, "Is there not your brother Aaron, the Levite? Know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart." How many would write about their own lack of eloquence? Or write about his sins? Like, for instance, in Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20 and starting at verse 11. Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out forth abundantly. And the congregation and the beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring the assembly into the land which I have given them. Moses recorded how he sinned against God. Or consider David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. Do people record things like that in their history? Is that what people make note of? Most people skip over their own failings. Or make their failings somehow to be an asset. Who wants their dirty laundry hung out for everybody to see? And why does, in this book, every author and person agree that they've all sinned? And yet all agree that Jesus Christ did not sin. Take a look at again in our scripture reading. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 18. It says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God, not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through his wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." If men could compose a religious book, it would be quite different. And if you look in the world around us, the religious books that men have are quite different from the Bible. Think about some of the odd features that are in the Bible. It has a very high and holy standard. Now, people tend to set standards for themselves that are easy for them to reach. Even when people claim to expect more of others, they typically expect less of themselves. And while not a rigid religious book, just take a look at the laws our government sets. How often do you find lawmakers are exempt from their own rules and taxes? That's what people tend to do. So what motivated the writers of the Bible to discuss standards which no one was keeping? That's why everyone was charged with being sinful. You know, David looked like an incredible hypocrite when Nathan exposed his sins. If we go over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And starting with verse 1. 2 Samuel 12, verse 1, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and had nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for a man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. Nathan then said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Now, would kings and their heirs have allowed this story to have been passed on? No, if you think about the normal histories and stuff like that, you know, the Egyptians are notorious. And the next pharaoh comes along, he doesn't like what the previous pharaoh did. They literally erased the history books. They went through all the monuments and chiseled off all the mentions of things they didn't like. Most kings and stuff like that, they suppress news about their dirty laundry. Think about it. What do they gain from the knowledge of this story? David and his heirs. You know, normally these type of stories, they're kept in the closet. So who made up standards to make David look so bad? And why was that standard more important than the reputation of King David? Or think about what nation is there that would treasure a book like Jeremiah? Jeremiah is constantly beating the drum about how horrible Israel has acted. We go over to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8, and starting at verse 5. Why then has this people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I have listened and heard. They have spoken what is not right. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, "What have I done?" Everyone turned to his own course, like a horse charging into battle. Even the stork in the sky knows her seasons, and the turtle dove and the swift and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the ordinances of the Lord. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. Wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught because they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what kind of wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to others, their fields to new owners. Because of the least, even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. Even from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone practices deceit. They healed the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, "Peace, peace," but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? They certainly were not ashamed, and they did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time of their punishment, they shall be brought down, says the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful book to treasure? You want to put that in prominent space on your bookshelf, right? But that's what the Israelites did. God warned them not to do things, and Jeremiah points out they turned around and did it anyway. In Jeremiah 37. Jeremiah 37, look at verse 7. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me? Behold, Pharaoh's army has come out for your assistance, is going to return to his own land of Egypt. The Chaldeans also shall return and fight against the city, and they will be captured and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying that Chaldeans surely will go away from us, for they will not go. For even if you had defeated an entire army of Chaldeans who are fighting against you, they would only wound men left among them, each man in his tent, and they would rise up and return to his own city. And rise up and burn the city with fire. What nation treasures a book as inspired of God that makes them look so bad and so foolish? You know, why weren't Israel's virtues triumphed? And actually, most of the 39 books of the Old Testament makes Israel look bad. There are more failures than heroes recorded in those books. And if you think about it, human beings and their wisdom would not unite behind books whose theme was the sins of men. Humans write books about gods whose standards are similar to their own. And then there's unheeded prophecies. The books written long before the coming of the Savior of the world spoke about people's blindness. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, and starting with verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what is not satisfying? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ears, come to me, listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. I wanted 53, didn't I? And it says 53 on my paper. I kept thinking, that doesn't sound right. Okay, 53, Isaiah 53, in verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of the parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Long before the Savior of the world comes, here's the prophecy. Everybody's going to reject him. Nobody's going to like him. Now, you know, when men make up a story about the coming of a mighty king, they speak of their awe for the man as they see the prophecies being fulfilled. But the Old Testament speaks of his humiliation and his rejection. Now, starting at 4, it says, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgression, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us are like sheep gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquities of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living? For the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with the wicked men, yet he was with the rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render him as guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result, the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. Now, human wisdom wouldn't talk about the great king's humiliation and his rejection. Human wisdom would not have prophesied that the Savior would be rejected by the bulk of his own people. Go back to Psalms. Look at Psalms 22. And starting at verse 6. I'm a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate the lips, they wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord, let him deliver you. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my gods from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouths at me, ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax; it melted within me. My strength is dried up as a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaw. And you lay me down in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. You, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. And because of their rejection, what the Bible also records about the Israelites is that their own city was going to be destroyed because they rejected their Savior. Take a look at Matthew 23. Matthew 23, and in verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in the shedding of the blood of prophets. So you testify against yourselves, that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of the righteous blood of shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel, to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Bechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Now, would human wisdom direct Jewish writers to predict the defeat of Israel? And how various succeeding empires would rule over them? As recorded in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel. There are things predicted in the pages of the Bible that men would not have even guessed would take place. And even if men could accurately write such things, who would record the humiliation of the nation and that treasures the books as inspired of God? Who would predict that a child will be born called Mighty God? Take a look at Isaiah. chapter 9. Isaiah 9 and in verse 6. For a child to will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And that child who is called Mighty God would be born of a virgin in a tiny town, which is in Isaiah chapter 7 and in verse 4. 14, sorry. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And in Micah chapter 5 and in verse 2. Micah chapter 5. And in verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be the ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from days of eternity. And as we mentioned, the Bible predicts that this mighty God, born of a virgin in a tiny town, is going to be rejected by his own people. In Psalms 118 and in verse 22. Psalms 118 and in verse 22 it says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Or that this mighty God who comes, born of a virgin in a tiny town, rejected by his own people, is unable to save but only a few of his people. Take a look at Isaiah 10. Isaiah 10 and verse 20. Now in that day, the remnant of Israel and those of the house of Judah who have escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return, the remnant of the Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, may be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant within them will return. A destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. A remnant is the leftover scrap after you've taken everything else you want. That's all that was going to be saved. And of course, we read in Isaiah 53, he's going to be slaughtered by his own people. And then yet, at the same time, they're predicting in Psalm 16 and in verse 10 that he would not remain in the grave. Psalm 16 and verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. How many people would predict something like that? Ain't right that. Who would have predicted the rise and fall of kingdoms like Assyria and Egypt? They lasted over 3,000 years. Or Babylon, the one that came up all of a sudden and wiped out Assyria. Predicted it's going to disappear in 70 years. Or Tyre, or Sidon, or the subjugation of the Medes and the Persians to the Greeks. They're on opposite sides of the Mediterranean Sea. Not close to each other. Or the rise of Rome. Who would have been able to predict the tiny details? Like in Psalms 22, verse 18, where it talks about them casting lots for Jesus' garments. Or the piercing of his hands and feet in verse 16. And yet at the same time, Psalms 34, take a look at that one. Psalm 34 in verse 20. Psalm 34 and verse 20, it says, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Going through all that, being killed by people, and yet they don't break any bones? Take a look at Isaiah. Isaiah 41. And in verse 21. Present your case, the Lord says. Bring forth your strong arguments, the king of Jacob says. Let them bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. As for the former events, declare what they were, that we may consider and know their outcome, or announce to us what is coming. Declare the things that are going to come afterward, that we may know that you are gods, indeed do good or evil, that we may anxiously look about us and fear together. Behold, you are no account. Your works amounts to nothing. And he who chooses you is an abomination. God basically challenges people. Tell me the past accurately. I don't know many people that do that. History books get it wrong. Tell me the future. In fact, tell me what's happening after the future. And get it right. God does all this. In this book, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of books which attempt to foretell the future. We have disaster books about overpopulation. Remember in the 70s, there were the ice age that was coming. Global cooling, which now has changed to global warming. They never get it quite right. We have books about coming utopias, but they never happen. We can't seem to predict accurately what's going to happen next decade, let alone details about events that are going to happen 500 years in the future. And yet the Bible is filled with direct prophecies, subtle use of foreshadowing, seemingly obscure references, all of which play together as the story unfolds. And a people whose own books degrade them, keeps them, and preserves them for the future. What other books like that? Now, if you look at the Quran, it's a book containing the sayings of Muhammad, who swings from respect for the Jews and Christians, whom he calls people of the book, to disdain when he realizes they won't accept him as a prophet. It doesn't prove itself by any divine prophecies. It calls the Bible divine and holy, but it's inconsistent with the Bible's precepts. It has internal contradictions as well. Though it's supposed to be the composite of the sayings of just one man. It imposes rules on his followers while it gives exceptions to the author. There's different rules for Muhammad than the rest of people. It's a book that you expect from the hand of man. A book written by human wisdom. It spreads evil, fear, murder, subjugation. Yeah, that's what men do. Or consider the Book of Mormon. It leans really heavily on the King James Version of the Bible, which is odd if it really was a collection of sacred writings from 2,000 years earlier, which is what it claims, but was discovered in the 1800s. After all, the King James Version was written in the 1600s, so why quote so heavily from that particular version? And where are the predictive elements in the Book of Mormon? Why are there so much controversy over his origin and his contents? This is a book that would come about from human wisdom. Its author, Joseph Smith, was heavily influenced by Freemasonry, which was popular beliefs and other popular beliefs at his time. For example, he wrote essays on the origins of the Indians. Those essays just happened to be what was popularly believed in the 1800s. They have since been disproven. There's no elements of divine wisdom or accurate foreknowledge in this book. This is again a book that you expect from the hand of man. But when we look at the Bible, we find unity. Only the Bible has a single theme pointing forward to the Messiah in the Old Testament and back to the Messiah in the New Testament in a completely consistent manner. Even though it was written by 40 different authors over 1,500 years, it's consistent. Only the Bible shows accurate predictive features. Only the Bible calls people to a standard that's been shown to improve man. And it calls itself complete. In John chapter 16, John chapter 16 and in verse 13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." The apostles were told they would get the complete story from the Holy Spirit. And the apostles said, and the other prophets said in Jude, verse 3, "Behold, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." Given once for all times and all people. And it claims to have everything that we need. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." And following after that book, the Bible claims that it makes a person complete. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." It is then the firm foundation from which we can build our lives. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, "So you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself is being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." See, the Bible is God's words, the Creator's only written revelation. Why should we believe? Because there is no other book like it, and it's not one that mankind would create. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put your life in the hands of that Creator and to follow after God. There's an opportunity to be baptized into His Son's name. If there's anyone who wishes to do so, or if you're a child of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.